So last week on our cultural calendars was called Palm Sunday. Probably leaves a few people scratching their head. What? Palm Sunday. Also called the Day of Triumphal Entry. The day that Jesus did something different. But it was the day that the people would commonly bring their lambs to be inspected to see if they would qualify to be their personal Passover lamb. This was Passover time. Does my lamb work? It was the day that Jesus, outside of Jerusalem, found a donkey that had a colt. Borrowed that little colt for a little ride. Rode into Jerusalem on that colt. And we might ask, what was important about that ride? What's the big deal? It was one more fulfillment of prophecy pointing to him as Messiah. Exactly worded by Zechariah 400 years before Jesus was ever born, that he would come into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. As he went into Jerusalem, not coincidentally, how important was that trip in? In fact, that final week of Jesus. How important was that? Think of it from this angle. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew devotes the last 9 out of 28 chapters to this final trip to Jerusalem. Ultimately to the very last of that week, in fact. That's about a third of his book. Mark devotes 7 chapters out of 16. That's almost half. Luke devotes 8 chapters out of 24. You guys are mathematicians. A third of his book. And John devotes 10 chapters out of 21, nearly half, to that final week. How important was it? That works out to be approximately 43% of the Gospels devoted to that last week. Jesus going into Jerusalem, being scrutinized by the nation, being crucified and buried and raised from the dead. Ultimately, the inspection was unwittingly done by the nation. It was to see if he was worthy to be the Savior, and they didn't even realize that. They were not going to vote and go with proceedings like we do for president or whatever. That was fully up to God. The Bible says that Jesus is the final sacrifice, the Passover lamb. While other little lambs are being brought in and inspected by those guys in charge, here comes Jesus. Every Passover lamb from the time of Moses that was sacrificed and consumed, from the time of Moses, every Passover lamb was a foreshadow of this. Amen. The Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sacrificed as the atoning, the complete forgiving sacrifice for sin. With 3 years of evidence behind them, some of them had 33 approximately, Jesus stood now in front of them. Many had experienced hands-on relationship with him. But the national verdict mixed. The verdict by some, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is to say, save us, we pray, Son of David. By a few, blasphemer. Blasphemer because of things he said about himself. Little things like, I and the Father are one. and by many of those in the final moments, crucify him. He was rejected. We've sang it this morning. I didn't know that was part of our schedule. Would you please turn to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53, that is the source of one of the songs that we sang, Our God Reigns. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53 has been read to some Jewish people that don't want Jesus to be the Messiah. They haven't yet realized that he was the Messiah. Not knowing where it came from, it's been read in their presence. I know our brother right here in red did this when he was in the Navy with a fellow shipman who was a Jewish man. He said, let me just read this to you. And he read Isaiah 53 without the man knowing where he was reading from. And then he asked the man, so who's this talking about? And the man said, well, obviously, you're Jesus. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? Verse 1, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You're going to see that open up to everyone. For he grew up before him, the son before the father, as like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He didn't look like Atlas or Hercules or one of our favorite actors or actresses. Ooh, wow, I want to, be with that guy. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah saw it as a done deal. Despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face. I hadn't thought about this to this moment. Let me interject. Our friend Sibi in India, New Delhi, year and a half ago when he became familiar with the Rohingya refugees, wanted to reach out and help them. We've been involved in that ministry. Some 40,000. He said, he saw this on the news and couldn't believe it. He said, I have to go and see it myself. And he went and he reported back to me almost immediately as allowed by Elon Musk land. You know what I'm saying? He said, when I saw them in their deplorable situation, I wanted to do exactly what this verse says. I wanted to run away. They too were stamped in the image of God, and no human being should be living in that condition. Well, look at this verse. He was despised, forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. Ooh, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs, our pains, he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. And yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, his beating, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every person in this room can write their own little testimonial about that one. Straying, mine was a little different than yours, but you know what? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like he was innocent and could have said, "Wait a minute, guys." He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is dumb or silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. 700 years before it happened. It's almost as if somebody, you know, had a camera going. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, right, those people right around him at that time in space, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, he was killed, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. That's what they did with criminals. Yet, he was with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased, and that is talking about a satisfying sacrifice, full payment. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, resurrection. He will prolong his days, resurrection, life. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul. Remember in the garden, that cup of wrath? "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thy will be done." This was God's plan, God the Father, along with the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, the plan to redeem mankind because he loves mankind, human beings. That was the plan. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, resurrection, and be satisfied. One of Jesus' final statements from the cross, "It is finished." Satisfied. Complete sacrifice to pay for my sin and for your sin. Excuse me. "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many." If you are a believer in Jesus, he's forgiven you of your sin and you are justified. That means declared by God to be righteous now through his blood shed for you, as he will bear their iniquities. "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressor. He became one of us, yet without sin. Yet he himself bore the sin of many." He bore my sin. "And interceded for the transgressors." In the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, gives a summary also. John 1, 11 and 12. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power." It's that word, Greek word, exousia. He gave that to those believers to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. The verdict, crucify him. As they participated in nailing Jesus to that cross, they could not realize that it was much bigger than just another victim of capital punishment. They did not, and I would say they could not, understand that he was becoming their only sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice to truly pay the penalty for their sins and the sins of mankind. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, the complete sacrifice, satisfying for our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So for us today, we make a mistake if we simply compare Jesus with other elevated people and teachers, other self-proclaimed saviors or messiahs, no matter how many followers they might have had and how long ago they lived. That does not make it true. We make a mistake in comparison, but no doubt, if we make that comparison, Jesus immediately pulls out from the crowd. Before a conclusion is drawn and the vote is against Jesus, several other bits of information should be considered. Bad English, good idea. Number one, the Bible teaches us clearly that Jesus was fully human. The Bible teaches us with no apology, no backtracking, backpedaling, that Jesus was fully God. Number three, his names and titles include Son of God. As he called himself that, they said blasphemy because you, being a man, are making yourself equal with God. They understood that to mean deity, Son of God. Jesus, another name, pretty much the only one we use, is the English rendition of the Hebrew word Yeshua. God is salvation. And Jesus used the term, title, I am. English rendition of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And again, blasphemy! They picked up stones to kill him. A fourth little bit that should be considered. The biblical prophecies. Now, hang on to your saddle horn for a minute here. Are you ready for this? This is where I eat and drink, man. I love this stuff. Biblical prophecies about him. I'd mentioned that Jesus being on that donkey was fulfilling yet one more prophecy, made 400 years before Mary gave birth to him. I have a longer list that I can make available to anybody here. No problem. This material to me is most compelling. Those who know how to do the math, and that is not me, so I borrowed this. Those that know how to do the math have concluded that the chances of just eight prophecies from the Old Testament being fulfilled in one man down to the present time is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. What is that number anyway? You know? For 48 prophecies. 48 prophecies in your Old Testament to be fulfilled in one man is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. 10 with 157 zeros. You know, the curvature of the earth, you can't see that number kind of thing. 157 zeros, one chance in 10 to the 157th power. 48. I have a list of 60. If you want to do the math, you do the math. You know, at certain points, it's compelling. Prophecies about Jesus. And these aren't obscure ones. There are obscure ones. Fifth bit that needs to be considered before you throw it away. His own claims about himself. Specifically, that he is the exclusive, the only way to the Father. John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That has to be either true or false. Do you agree with that? It can't be somewhere in between. If it's false, then throw away everything else that he said because none of it matters. If it's true, your life's hanging there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible teaches us that no self-effort, no reliance on any other man or religion is going to help us get to the Father. It is clearly exclusively Jesus that is presented. Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll have life forever. You'll be that child of God that he mentioned in John 1:12. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It is not a religious move to make. It's not a routine. It is me expressing, I get it. I believe. Lord, be my Lord. How important was the cross? I keep asking that question, how important? You might have noticed. How important was the cross? According to the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, it paid for my sins to allow me access to the Father forever. How important was the resurrection? As I've shared with you before, there's a particular temple, I believe in India, where people by the hundreds of thousands yearly go to see a tooth of the Buddha. You're not going to find a tooth of Jesus. And we can go on and on and on with that concept. He pulls out from the crowd. How important was the resurrection? I serve a risen Savior. I serve one who is alive. I serve one who has come into my life and made a difference. I serve one that loves humanity no matter what color they are. No matter what their background, what their political stand, none of that. He loves them. I serve one who is not the cruel one. I serve one who loves and is alive. Here we are today celebrating the most weighty of evidence, an empty tomb. Jesus had told his followers that he was going to Jerusalem and would be crucified. He knew that ahead of time. Hadn't been planned yet. And then on the third day, he would rise out of death. All evidence that we can observe from that time period was that his tomb had been occupied, but then was left empty on the third day. That many people actually saw him, spoke with him. At one point, Paul wrote that and said, go ask him, essentially. 1 Corinthians 15, the first part. They spoke with him, they ate with him, and then watched him ascend into heaven. Even his enemies could not refute this with evidence. They could not produce a body. They produced a lie that the disciples had stolen the body. But they didn't have a body to say, see here, evidence displayed. The disciples came and stole the body. It's a little awkward. Because there were guards stationed there on the third day. Had they left the tomb or allowed somebody to tamper with it, they forfeit their life. Not even a very smart lie. We serve and worship Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Savior. We have Jesus the Lord alive who can give you life today. We've got another song that this group is going to do. They've been working hard. Thank you all so very much. But I want you to think, it's my prayer that you do, that you consider this Jesus I've been talking about. The Jesus that they have displayed up here from birth to death and then alive. That you consider, what are you going to do with Jesus? There is a piece of bad theology that's floating around. I've heard it many, many times because I've done many, many funerals. Bad theology. We're standing there with this carcass, this dead person, and somebody utters the words, They're in a better place. The understanding is by virtue of their death, they go to a better place. And that is not what God says here. It is by virtue of Jesus, or it's not a better place. Oh, they're out of pain and suffering. And sometimes I have to say, I hope so. God knows. And Jesus gives us the opportunity. He is the way to the Father. And he is alive. Plenty, plenty more that can be spoken here. From our Bible and outside of the Bible as well. Do you know his enemies even wrote about him, demonstrating his resurrection? His enemies? Oh, they say this Jesus who was dead is now alive. And, well, what's your point? The evidence is in. He's risen. Under a tree somewhere, he's able to meet you with your final breath on a bed, and has done that with many, many, many people. If you want to read a bit more about this, just get your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and turn to the last third or half, wherever that might be, and read it. If you want to read a bit more about things that he taught, things that he did in the previous 3 years, we'll read the first part of that same gospel. John ends his book by saying, these things have been written so that reading it, you would believe. You would believe. That's what it comes down to. I'm going to give opportunity for anybody here this morning, and maybe you've been part of us for a long time, that has never actually come to that place of saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior.
Yes, amen.
Whatever the words are, it's not magical words. It's a heart that expresses Jesus Christ, my Lord. Recognize that he has died on the cross for your sins, to pay for them, because there is no other way to join you to the Father. He is King. And he wants you personally.
Amen.
We're not talking about joining a church, local. We're talking about joining the family of God. That's universal and several thousand years old. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, confession of Jesus is belief and then expressing it. I see no place in the Bible, though every now and then I'm agreed, it's okay, do it. I see no place in the Bible that says, bow your heads and close your eyes. But rather, confess. I want Jesus for my Savior. Not trying to make any kind of spectacle, but I'll tell you what. Corner to corner around the room. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, I will rejoice. Amen. Scriptures talk about the angels in heaven even rejoicing.
Yes.
Do you want Jesus for your Savior? Now, a lot of you have Jesus as your Savior. You don't need to go and raise your hand again. Don't feel, you know, pressured. If you want Jesus, I want to know so I can pray with you, I can lead you in more scripture, and we can rejoice that a soul has come home. Anybody? And this isn't the only invitation, but you have an opportunity. You want to get hold of me afterward? Give me a call, whatever, we can meet as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for your scripture you have given us.